Let's have a word of prayer before we go to the Word. Lord, I'm asking that you would reach every heart here with your Word and provide the need of every person, Lord. Draw us close to yourself and enable us all in very movement of our lives and our hearts to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and we will know that you will take care of every need. In Yeshua's name, amen. I have really hesitated to give this section of scripture for a long time, not because I think it's problematic. I think the world and the situation that's happening around us is problematic. Gracie and I have had some locking of horns concerning looking at TV. That's why I had John read this thing this morning. And I'll admit, I used to go to television every night to watch the national news. And I have a means of recording, so if I couldn't watch it, I taped it. And then I would watch it. And Gracie and I began discussing things, and I saw how much it bothered her. So I began looking only on Sunday morning at Meet the Press, which gives you an idea of what's going on. And Gracie changed the name of that program. She said, "Harold, I call it Meet Depress." So, if you look and get enmeshed in what's happening around you, I'll admit, you could really become depressed. And somehow believers are called to rise above this. And so I went to this section in Matthew 24, which is Yeshua's coming and the end of the age. And I really took it seriously. You know, I think we as believers have to deal with reality. We can't live as so many people do, and especially our children are encouraged to do, to live in fairy tales. The scripture is not a fairy tale. Even at times when it seems like this doesn't seem normal. So I was reading a book by a man named Hugh Seide. He's passed away, but for decades he was a Time and Life magazine's reporter on the White House and the presidency. For over four decades, that's over 40 years. And he wrote a book called Portraits of the Presidents. Now, he was one person that knew a lot of these presidents by living daily with them, going out with them and talking with them. He knew them face to face. And he writes this about something that happened over a half century ago. Now, some of you weren't even born then. I've been around a lot longer than that. He says this. This is a time where we were in the Cuban crisis. How many remember the Cuban crisis we had? Some of you do. You know what I did then? We were so close to nuclear war. That was the closest we've come to the Third World War. I got down on my knees and I cried out to God, literally cried, Lord, save this world. And it was really a miracle that we came through that, wouldn't you say? Yes. Without a war. So here's what Hugh Seide wrote about President Kennedy's meeting with the Soviet leader, Nikita Khrushchev. Now, I don't know how many of you were watching television then, but Khrushchev at one point got up and he was bold. He told us as a people that he said, we're communists and we're going to bury you. Well, since then he's been buried, and so was Kennedy. Kennedy was assassinated. But they had a meeting. And it says, when President Kennedy met with Soviet leader Nikita Khrushchev in the early 1960s, he, Kennedy, stated, quote, when I brought up the fact that if we let things get out of control and there was a nuclear exchange, 70 million people would die within 10 minutes. Khrushchev seemed not to care. He just looked at me. Now, you can say, that's amazing. When you're talking about destroying so many people at one time, how could you not care? Well, you know, because the human race is a fallen race, and people can be abusive to one another, and it doesn't bother their conscience. You can understand how leaders could say, well, let's see, if we let this guided missile go with an atomic warhead, and believe me, what they have now is much more powerful than what they had then, almost a half a century ago. They can talk about such things. And if you don't know the Lord, and even some of those who claim to be believers, I think it's hard to get up that high and still be a believer. You have to make so many compromises. But anyhow, it's possible to be so crass and so uncaring that you could talk about doing away with those multitudes. It doesn't even bother you. So we should not be surprised when we read what Yeshua said to his disciples. And this is in the first century. Now, one thing that happened before Yeshua was ever born is Herod the Great, who had a whole kingdom there in the Middle East, he took the second temple and redesigned it so that it was one of the most beautiful buildings in his whole kingdom. Not that he believed in the God that the second temple represented, but he was just out to glorify himself by what he built. So it says in Matthew 24, when Yeshua left the temple and was walking away, his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. They were so beautiful. You know, even in this country, people glory in such things, don't they? Do you see all these things, he asked? I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Those were huge stones. They were set in place without any mortar. Gracie and I were given a trip in 1998. It was the 50th anniversary of the birth of the modern state of Israel. And we were given a trip gratis to Israel and Jordan. And we went to the Temple Mount. You can still see those stones there around the present Temple Mount. There's no temple. There's one wall left there from the temple. And people worship there. Jewish people worship at that wall, the Western Wall. And so Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left on another. People may worship these things now, but Yeshua saw history as it was going to be played out. And he says, I tell you, as beautiful as you think these are, they are not lasting. And it was in 70 AD that Titus, with his Roman legions, marched into Jerusalem. He took apart and destroyed that temple, that beautiful temple where Israel worshiped and did their sacrificial offerings. It was demolished, as was Jerusalem. And all of Israel's worship changed. Sacrifice ceased, and the rabbis redefined Israel's worship. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, no longer is it true about sacrificial worship. He knew they couldn't worship. There was no temple, no altar on which they could sacrifice those animals. He says, now the answer is tefillah, prayer, tshuvah, repentance, and tzedakah, good works. That takes a place. Of course, it violated Torah. In Torah, Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in Hadam, the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make a kippur, an atonement for your soul. It is Adam, the blood, that makes an atonement. Well, Yeshua the Messiah had been offered as a sacrificial offering through crucifixion about 40 years before that. And 40 is the Bible's testing period, by the way. And there was the sacrifice that the scripture says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That includes religious leaders and everybody. Each has turned his own way, and Adonai the Lord has laid on him, Yeshua the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. So Yeshua, after he had proclaimed this about the temple being destroyed, it says in Matthew 24, as Yeshua was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is outside of Jerusalem, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age be? Now, you've got to take this seriously. The same one who said not one stone would be left on another, and Gracie and I visited that place in 1998, and there were the stones laid out just as they had been torn down, saying, this was a true prophecy. Now, James gave a prophecy that the Tigers would be in the World Series. I don't want you to blame him for being a false prophet, but there are other people who doubt that. I told them about it. Now, sometimes we make assertions and they turn out to be wrong. But Yeshua's prophecies are it, because he knows the present and the future. And here's what he says. Watch out that no one deceives you. That the thing about the history that's coming in the last days before Yeshua returns here, the biggest thing is going to be deception. Deception means you're going to be deceived if you don't know the truth and live by it. And we've got to listen to what he says, because this is not only a prophecy of the future. This is a warning, even for people who say, I'm a believer, I'm following the Lord. You know why? Because there's some earth-shaking things here that he says. And if we take the Lord seriously, and I do, I say, Lord, help me. I think I even need something more than I have now. I need a new immersion in the Ruach HaKodesh, God's Holy Spirit, only if we're being strengthened by the Spirit on an ongoing basis and really following the Lord closely, praying, reading the Word, giving our all to Him, seeking first, that means primary, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and living a godly life before Him, can we say we're even close to following Him the way He wants us to? Be careful that you aren't deceived. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. I've had people here in the congregation, they've left, but they were listening to false teachers and believing them. And they left because they were getting the wrong signals and they were eating them. They were biting on them and getting nourished by false signals. And that ends in deception. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's been going on, and it's going on even more so now, isn't it? But see to it that you're not alarmed. Well, we normally get alarmed, don't we, when we hear the bad news? Because the truth is, we're afraid. And we give in to our fear. And the only one that can help us over our fear with this that he says is coming is the Lord himself through the Holy Spirit. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. We're seeing that now, aren't we? We hear on the news and see on the news multi-thousands, maybe sometimes millions, have been destroyed because of an earthquake. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And then he talks about believers going through deep, deep, deep water. Listen to this. Then you, he's talking to his disciples, will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. You know, with all the clashes going on in religion in today's world, do you know he says there's going to come a time when if you name the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, you're going to be hated by a multitude, both here and around the world. Now, you know in this country, too, that at times it says, this is a Christian nation. Nowadays, you don't know what Christian means, because people say, I'm a Christian, and they live anything but the life of Yeshua that he was talking about. So a lot goes in the name of Christian that's hardly anything like Jesus. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Professing believers hating other professing believers. Hatred. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. People won't know the difference between true or false. You know why? They don't have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, in their heart. It's only going to be the Holy Spirit and God's Word working together that's going to show you the difference between true and false. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, how could it grow cold if it was never there? He's talking about people who once proclaim that they love the Lord, and the kingdom and the Lord isn't first on a daily basis, so they got colder and colder until they didn't even love their fellow believers. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And how do you know that there aren't going to be people who remain true to the Lord and strong in him and are faithful to the end? Because he says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And how will you know these people? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There will be those who are so close to the Lord and have remained true to him that they will be proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is right before us, and Yeshua is coming soon, and it won't be a make-believe to them. They will be willing to die for the Lord and the kingdom. Now, you have proclaimers who people think, well, here's a preacher, and they're proclaiming, it's up to you to get rich and to have the most comfort in the world, better than anybody else. That's what this country's all about, comfort and riches and living the best life. If we're apart from the Lord, no matter how many riches we have, that's not the best life. And it's not the life that's going to last and carry us through. And it's not going to be the life that if we live and we go in front of Yeshua, the judgment seat, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You said, I believe. No. There are going to be those, he said, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, who say, Lord, they call him Lord. Haven't we proclaimed things in your name? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we even done miracles and done these great things? And I'll tell you how you know something's wrong here. When you see a person proclaiming all that he is and all that he's done, and it's all about him, know this, he's not in touch with the Lord. Okay? But it isn't all about me. It's all about him. If it's all about you, or whoever you're listening, to whomever you're listening, Something is wrong. And it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Because Yeshua says to those who call him Lord and tell about all the wonderful things they've done, I never knew you. So I'm going to tell you what he said we have to watch out for. Deception, false messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famine, earthquakes, persecution, killing, hatred of believers by all nations, apostasy, that means falling away from the Lord, professing believers betraying each other, false prophets, deceiving many, love of most believers, professing believers, growing cold, the gospel of the kingdom being preached to the whole world, and then the end comes. Listen, I didn't say it. You say, Harold, I don't like the way. I came here to have a good time and to hear a lot of nice things about myself and go out happy, living the wonderful, peaceful, luxury-laden life that I've always lived. And here you upset me with, well, I'm sorry, talk to Yeshua about it. It's he who said it. I've really had a hard time giving this because I only gave it because I felt the Lord said, go and give that. So right after this, you can go through the whole of Matthew 24. I only gave you part of it. When you get home, if you're brave enough. I only gave part of it, but it's interesting that Matthew 24, now this is no great statement of a scholar, is followed by Matthew 25. And it's interesting that Matthew 25 begins with one of Yeshua's parables, and it's a parable of the 10 virgins. And I call it no oil. No oil, you'll see why. Okay, the 10 virgins that it mentions are bridesmaids who were responsible for preparing the bride to meet the bridegroom. You know, we're told about the coming of Yeshua, and there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb and so forth. Well, they're describing an outdoor ceremony that was true in these days in the first century. And the lamps mentioned are torches that consisted of a long pole with oil-drenched rags at the top. These weren't those small clay lamps that they had. They would have been of little use in an outdoor procession. But these torches required large amounts of oil to keep burning. And the oil had to be replaced about every 15 minutes. So the question here is the supply of oil. That five virgins had the oil and five didn't. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Of course, the bridegroom is who? Yeshua is the bridegroom. He's coming. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Now, most of you have read the scriptures. What was the oil a sign of? What? Say it louder. The Holy Spirit. Thank you. Oil was a sign of the Holy Spirit. It's called the anointing. Now, prophet, priests, and kings were anointed for their ministry in that day. They had oil poured out upon them to represent the Spirit of God coming upon them. And without the Spirit of God working in us, We are useless. Yeshua proclaimed it. Without me, you can do
nothing.
No matter what you do, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, it doesn't mean a hill of beans as far as eternity is concerned. So this is talking about the lack of oil being a sign of the lack of the Holy Spirit. The foolish ones took the lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In much of the New Testament, it seems that these people thought maybe he'll return in just a short while. You do get that when you read that they had the idea he was coming sooner than he was. Have you ever had to wait for the Lord to answer a prayer about something really vital for? Say, Lord, what's taking you so long? It says, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. But you say, Lord, that doesn't work in me. I don't have a thousand years here. Lord, what's this? Why are you waiting? And we do wait sometimes. I was in bad shape for 7 years. I've told you that. The doctors gave up on me. But the Lord, after 7 years, healed me. It was a long wait. But the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." Hey, have you ever felt that, boy, am I getting cold spiritually? That's like the lamps going out. They felt, oh, what's happening here? And they hadn't arranged to keep their light burning. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us. Let us in." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." See, a lot, he says, there's so many Christians in the world. Well, just because people belong to a church and call themselves Christian, and it doesn't matter how they treat their fellow man, or even if they're very close to the Lord in prayer, daily prayer and Bible study and calling on him to direct their lives. I want to live for you first. Even the politicians say, "I'm a Christian." And you say, gosh, look at the way they treat people. Do they really care about me? Saying that, it's not what we say before the Lord. It's what are we? Not what you say. What are you? What am I? And believe me, I have to go many times and say, "Lord, forgive me. I've just let things drag." And later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore," and here's the message, "keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." That's the main point of the parable. Are we believers who put the kingdom first? Is Yeshua and the Word of God and the will of God for our lives first and foremost? Are all these other things taking priority? The only one who can answer that is we speaking to our own hearts and getting before the Lord and getting things right so that we are fully committed to Him. And He does take first place in our lives. And the kingdom of God and the coming of Yeshua is primary. It isn't an everyday afterthought sometimes way down the line. Seek first the kingdom of God. If you say, well, I know I don't have the power of God that I need for this day that's getting so dark spiritually, what do I do? Well, it's amazing. You don't, if you read the scriptures, you don't get the idea. I've got to go through all sorts of emotion and foam at the mouth and roll on the floor and do all sorts of whimsical things. Here's what it says. Yeshua said this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him? Says, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. You say, Lord, I don't have the power or the spirit that I need to keep going with you. My life is shallow. I feel cold. What do I do? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Get before the Lord and ask Him to anoint you afresh, to give you what it takes to live for Him first and foremost, and to be an ambassador for Him. Does that mean things won't go wrong? You know what Paul called himself? An ambassador in chains. He was in prison because of his belief. Do you care enough about Yeshua and the kingdom and the eternal plan of God to be an ambassador in chains? You may not always be well spoken of or well received, but do you love Him with all your heart? Are you willing to go through the worst type of trial to keep following Him and keep becoming more like Him? Seek first, primary above everything else, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all your needs here will be supplied by the Lord Himself. Now, does anyone who received these verses have anything to add?